Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Obadiah, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Obadiah's a brief book, shortest book in the Old Testament. It's only 21 verses long. We're just going to read through the whole book. Not often to have a chance to read through a whole book on Sunday morning, but that's what we're going to do this morning. And we're also going to read, from the New Living Translation. This is the NLT, not the NIV that we usually read from, and sometimes I even read from the Message Translation. Reading through several different translations of Obadiah, this one just seemed to grasp the content really, really well. So this is Obadiah chapter, the only chapter, verses 1 through 21. This is the vision that the Sovereign Lord revealed to Obadiah concerning the land of Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord that an ambassador was sent to the nations to say, "Get ready, everyone. Let's assemble our armies and attack Edom." The Lord says to Edom, "I will cut you down to size among the nations. You will be greatly despised. You have been deceived by your own pride. Because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Who can ever reach us way up here?" you ask boastfully. "But even if you soar as high as the eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down," says the Lord. "If thieves came at night and robbed you, and what a disaster awaits you, they would not take everything. Those who harvest grapes always leave a few for the poor. But your enemies will wipe you out completely. Every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and looted. Every treasure will be found and taken. All your allies will turn against you. They will help to chase you from your land. They will promise you peace while plotting to deceive and destroy you. Your trusted friends will set traps for you, and you won't even know about it. At that time, not a single wise person will be left in the whole land of Edom," says the Lord. "For on the mountains of Edom, I will destroy everyone who has understanding. The mightiest warriors of Teman will be terrified, and everyone on the mountains of Edom will be cut down in the slaughter." Now that's pretty strong, pretty rough, but here's why. "Because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel, you will be filled with shame and destroyed forever. When they were invaded, you stood aloof, refusing to help them. Foreign invaders carried off their wealth and cast lots to divide up Jerusalem, but you acted like one of Israel's enemies. You should not have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You should not have rejoiced when the people of Judah suffered such misfortune. You should not have spoken arrogantly in that terrible time of trouble. You should not have plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have gloated over their destruction when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have seized their wealth when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads, killing those who tried to escape. You should not have captured their survivors and handed them over in their terrible time of trouble. This day, the day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations. As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. All your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads. Just as you swallowed up my people on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I pour out on you. Yes, all you nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history. But Jerusalem will become a refuge for those who escape. It will be a holy place, and the people of Israel will come back to reclaim their inheritance. The people of Israel will be a raging fire, and Edom a field of dry stubble. The descendants of Joseph will be a flame roaring across the field, devouring everything. There will be no survivors in Edom. I, the Lord, have spoken. And then my people living in the Negev will occupy the mountains of Edom. Those living in the foothills of Judah will possess the Philistine plains and take over the fields of Ephraim and Samaria. and the people of Benjamin will occupy the land of Gilead. The exiles of Israel will return to their land and occupy the Phoenician coast as far north as Zarephath. The captives from Jerusalem, exiled in the north, will return home and resettle the towns of the Negev. Those who have been rescued will go up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem to rule over the mountains of Edom. And the Lord himself will be king. Again, this is Obadiah's message, one of the minor prophets. We're in a series of going through all the minor prophets. This is the fourth one, the shortest one, as I mentioned. But it's a powerful message. I want to give your brain a little tester this morning. I want to ask you a question, which I think has a couple of different answers. And the question is pride a good thing or a bad thing? I looked up in the dictionary the definition of pride. And you know, as often as is the case, there's many words that have slightly different meanings. So when you look it up in the dictionary, there might be one or two or three or four, you know, more than just one definition. And so here's the definition that I found for pride, and there were two of them. First, it said, pride is to possess self-satisfaction, to derive self-respect and dignity, especially from a laudable achievement. Secondly, pride is to possess too much self-satisfaction and hold an exaggerated opinion of yourself. So which one is it? Is it self-satisfaction or is it too much self-satisfaction? So some say that there's good pride and bad pride. The problem is, who gets to decide? Where do you draw the line for too much self-satisfaction? And even if good pride is present, it can be dangerous because it can chip away at that strong virtue of humility. According to Scripture, pride, for the most part, for actually the vast majority of places that pride appears in Scripture, is a bad thing. By far, there are so many verses in the Bible about pride that confirm that pride is to be avoided. There's a handful of verses, especially in the New Testament, where Paul, writing a letter to Christians in various places, says, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud that you've kept the faith. I'm so proud that you're doing this and that work. There's just a few of those. But by far, the vast majority of verses in the Old and New Testament about pride is that it's not something to be pursued. Like Proverbs 8:13, the Lord says, I hate pride and arrogance. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Psalm 101, verse 5, I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11, human pride will be brought down and human arrogance will be humbled. And then you move to the New Testament, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And Jesus put it this way in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Jesus lists pride in among all of those fallen characteristics of our human nature. Murder and greed and lustfulness. Pride's listed right in there among all the rest. So it's pretty clear. Pride is something to be avoided. And so the definition that lines up with how we're going to use it today is this. It's a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, or importance or merit or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in bearing or conduct. The question, even if we go with that definition, still remains, how high is high? How inordinate is inordinate? Where do you set the bar? When do you know if your opinion of yourself is too high? How do you know if pride has wormed its way into your heart? That's where Obadiah comes in. At the beginning of this very brief message, in the very short book of the Bible, verse 3, Obadiah says, "You have been deceived by your own pride." And then he goes on to list the problem with that and the consequences and how we know and what the result is of having been deceived by your own pride. And so that's where we're going this morning with the message of Obadiah. He was a prophet who was given a specific message for a specific nation, a nation who was guilty of a very specific sin. And the sin was pride, and the nation was Edom, and the message is, you're toast because of your pride. He lived in Judah around the time of the fall of Jerusalem, and also around the time of the Jews' exile to Babylon. His message was delivered after all that had taken place, and puts it about 560 or so B.C. Edom was a nation that bordered Judah to the south and the west. It was in the mountainous desert region, south and the east. It was in the desertous region, the other side of the Dead Sea. And today it would probably be around where Jordan is. That's where Edom was. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. And you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. They were twins. And even in the womb together, they were at odds with each other. And as they grew up, they were odds with each other. And Jacob being the younger one, Esau being the older one, Esau should have received his father's blessing, but he didn't. Jacob tricked him. And Jacob got Isaac's blessing instead of Esau, and that just made matters even worse. And so for all of their lives, and all of their descendants' lives, and all of the century after century after century, generation after generation after generation, Jacob's descendants and Esau's descendants have been rivals. They've been antagonistic, just always fighting each other. And so when we get to this particular message of Obadiah, it makes a little bit more sense that Edom and the Jews of Judah, descendants of Jacob, were not friendly, were enemies. And so that's kind of the background of where this comes from. When Judah was captured by the Babylonians and Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was demolished and the Jews were deported, Edom laughed. In their conceited arrogance, they refused to help the Jews. In fact, while it was happening, the Jews were trying to escape. The Edomites killed them. Or if they found some, they may have captured them and turned them into the Babylonians. And in fact, when the dust settled, the Edomites went into Jerusalem like scavengers and looted their homes and their businesses. So God sent Obadiah to say to the Edomites, you know, your days are numbered. There's going to come a day when I will destroy you because of your pride. Four times, verses 6, 10, 16, and 18, God says that they will be destroyed forever. For the Jews, there will be a remnant. They will survive. They will rebuild. But for Edom and other godless, prideful nations, that's part of the message as well, God says, you're going to disappear from history. So how is it that Edom crossed that line when it comes to pride? How was their sinful pride on display so that we can take note of that and know that's not where we should go? If they went there and were chastened by God, then we shouldn't go there either. It's interesting because in Obadiah nowhere says that Edom broke the Ten Commandments. So what's their crime? Nowhere in Obadiah does Obadiah say that Edom committed idolatry and failed to worship him. Nowhere in Obadiah does it say that Edom ignored God and didn't believe in him. All Obadiah says is that Edom was deceived by their pride. So their inordinate, their inflated opinion of their own superiority led them to act in ways that were unacceptable to God. And so he called that nation to task. And not just that nation, but like verse 15 says, the day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations. So in the Bible, God judges a nation for several things. So this is a sobering thought, because there's several things throughout Scripture when a whole nation is condemned. One of them is idolatry. One of them is child sacrifice. One of them is sexual perversion. And one of them, which Obadiah focuses on, is pride. Now, what we learn from Obadiah is he points to three behaviors that result from their pride. And there's three ways that we can find out from this scripture reading this morning to tell whether our opinion of ourselves is too high, whether we've crossed the line. The first one comes out of verse 11. Verse 11 says, when they were invaded, in other words, when Israel, when Jerusalem, when they were invaded, you, Edom, stood aloof, refusing to help them. So one of the ways that we can tell if our pride is too high, if we have no sense of compassion. The Edomites had no sense of compassion for their neighboring country, for their relatives, distantly related. They had no sense of compassion. They were bystanders. They refused to help. Their neighbor was being overrun by an enemy, and they just stood there with their hands folded, just looking on the whole scene. It's kind of like what happened in Genesis chapter 4. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? And Cain became jealous of Abel. They were brothers, and killed his brother. Cain killed Abel. And God came looking for Abel. And he asked Cain, so where's your brother? And Abel, trying to make excuses and justify, rationalize all, he says, wait, what do you mean? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to know everything about my brother? Am I supposed to care about my brother? Am I supposed to have compassion for my brother? So this goes way, way back. This lack of a sense of compassion. It's a sign of our pride. Jesus says the same thing in Luke chapter 10 when he talks about that very famous parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember Jesus told that parable when somebody asked him, who's my neighbor? I know we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, who is our neighbor? So Jesus says, well, I'll tell you. There's a man who was traveling, and he was mugged, and he was beaten up and robbed and left on the side of the road to die. And some religious leaders came by, a priest and another one came by, and they looked at him, and because of their legalistic regard of ritual, they didn't want to touch this beaten up man who was left to die. They had no compassion their compassion couldn't override their pride in their religiosity. Is that a word? And so when we are bystanders, when we just walk on by, when all we do is look upon the scene, when all we do is spectate, in an arena where there's pain and there's trouble and there's brokenness and there's heartache and there's oppression and there's injustice, when all we do is stand by, God will judge our pride. So they had no sense of compassion. The Edomites also had no sense of shame. Verse 12, you should not have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You should not have rejoiced when the people of Judah suffered such misfortune. You should not have spoken arrogantly in their terrible time of trouble. They rejoiced at their neighbor's suffering. They thought it was funny that Judah was defeated by their enemies, that the sacred temple was desecrated and vandalized, that the people of Judah were in Jerusalem were deported and from their homeland and forced to live as refugees in a foreign country. They thought all that was really funny. They had no sense of shame, no sense that their arrogant response to their neighbor's hardship was out of place or uncalled for. They had no self-restraint over their prideful emotion. I don't know, maybe you've experienced that sometimes. I think we all have. Some things that we think are important, and then something goes awry with that, and somebody kind of hears about it, and maybe just in jest, maybe not meaning anything, but maybe they just kind of make fun of that or kind of poke fun at you, and it really hurts, and they don't realize, or maybe they do, that what you think is serious, they think is funny, and that's a problem. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus is dying on the cross. And those who put him there, both the religious leaders of the Jews who got Pilate to condemn Jesus, and the soldiers who actually physically nailed him to the cross, those groups think it's funny. They mock Jesus. The people who stood there staring at Jesus and then the ringleaders, they made faces and taunting Jesus. They said, he saved others. Let's see him save himself, the Messiah of God, ha, the chosen one, ha. The soldiers also came up and poked fun at him, making a game of it. They toasted him with sour wine. So you're the king of the Jews. Why don't you get down from there, save yourself? They had no shame. And when we laugh at other people's problems, even if it's just on the inside, or we ridicule those who are less fortunate, or we make jokes about, or make fun of, or put down another person, then God will judge us for our pride. So the Edomites, they had no sense of compassion. In their pride, there was no sense of shame. And finally, in their pride, there was no sense of accountability. Verses 13 and 14. You should not have plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have seized their wealth when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads killing those who tried to escape. You should not have captured the survivors and handed them over in their terrible time of trouble. See, the Edomites joined the abusive oppression that the Babylonians had started. And they not only did nothing to stop it, not only did they do nothing except make fun of it in their terrible loss, but they took it a step further and they joined in the destruction. After the dust had settled, they went in and took whatever they could find that might be of some value. Not realizing that there's a standard of how you relate to your neighbors, that we're all accountable for. And part of that standard is you don't go in and kick somebody when they're down. We have We have a benchmark for relationships. And in Edom at that time, they had no sense of that. Jesus tried to explain that there is the standard that we're all going to be held accountable to. In Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about the final judgment day, when the reset button is going to be pushed on all of creation. And he said there's going to be some people there who are going to be more like sheep, and I'm going to separate them out from those who are more like goats. And the sheep are the ones who are going to go on to eternal life and enjoy the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation. But the goats, Jesus said, are going to eternal fire. And here's how he said you know the difference. There is a line of accountability. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. He says that to the sheep. He says, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. That's how you relate to others. That's the line. And those who understand that and practice that, those are the ones that experience life. And those who don't are going to be held accountable. The pride of the Edomites had no sense of accountability. In that famous passage where Jesus talks about doing unto the least of these, he was saying there is a valid set of principles, an objective set of rules of how to determine that we should relate to others. And it's said several different ways, not only he taught, but other places in the Bible. It talks about loving one another. It talks about the golden rule, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. He talks about helping the poor. And so if we choose to ignore those benchmarks of relationships, then essentially we're giving up holding ourselves accountable to anything except ourselves, and that's what pride is. If we think we're the standard, whatever I think, whatever I believe, that, you know, if it, you know, I don't have any accountability to anything else except for me, that's a very dangerous place to be. Jesus talked about the day of the Lord. There's going to come a day when there's going to be a reckoning and accountability. And in that day that belongs to God, in that day of the Lord, God's going to have his way. And several places in the Bible talks about how in that day, God says, vengeance is mine. It doesn't belong to anybody else, but I'm going to take care of what is sinful, what is hateful, what is evil. And again, a reference to this idea of accountability. So for us, the church, our job is to help a nation develop a sense of compassion. The church's job is to help society develop a sense of shame. Our job as a church is to help our community develop a sense of accountability. That's the job of the church. And if there's forces in our nation or if there are forces in our community that keep the church from doing her job or say that the church really doesn't have a right to establish and promote morality or faith, then those forces are evil, and God will judge that nation. So after the Constitution was established in the United States of America, there needed to be some amendments. The Constitution is an amazing guide for us, amazing foundation for our life together as a country. The very First Amendment says that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or promoting the free exercise thereof. Unfortunately, what's happened is that there has come this idea that because of that amendment, there's a wall that exists between the church and the state or the government. And that's in no way what that amendment is about. But there are powers in our country, in our world today, that would say, you know, because of the First Amendment, because you can't establish a religion or a national religion, or we can't allow religion to take hold in our community or governmental affairs, there's been this separation idea of church and state, that the church can't do its job in our country because of that First Amendment. And so there's groups like the ACLU and other groups that would say that separation of church and state means that the church does not have a right or even a voice to help us understand right and wrong, to help us understand how to treat our neighbors. The church doesn't have a right to speak up and help us understand what it means to love one another, to follow the golden rule. No, that's injecting religion into the state. But when you hear those words, when we hear that message that the church shouldn't be able to do its job, that we shouldn't be able to promote morality and faith in our country, you're hearing a lie. That's not what the First Amendment is about. Do you know that on the very same day that the first Congress of the United States adopted that First Amendment, the very same day they also passed a bill to establish the National Day of Prayer? Did you know that when Thomas Jefferson, who is credited with coining the phrase separation of church and state, didn't mean that the government couldn't set up a manger scene on the front lawn of the courthouse at Christmas time? That is not even a thought that he had in his head. Because just a little bit later, he passes this bill that promoted using federal funds to send a missionary to Native Americans in this country. Our job as a church is to help our nation develop a sense of compassion and not just be willing to stand by when others are hurting. Our job as a church is to help our nation develop a sense of shame, that it's not okay to make fun of people. It's not okay to laugh at other people's problems. Our job as a church in this country is to help our nation develop a sense of accountability, that there are things that are right and wrong. There are right ways to treat people, wrong ways to treat people. And that job description comes from God. Yeah. And no state constitution, no governmental bills or laws or regulations or amendments can change that. That's our job. My prayer for us is that as a church, we'll continue to do our job. Continue to see problems and pain and brokenness and oppression and injustice and hurt, and rise up to do something about it, and let the love of God flow through us, and not let people get away with things that are hateful and evil. Otherwise, just like Edom, God will judge our pride. Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we thank you this morning for your word, another powerful part of the minor prophets. Yes, it was a message for so many years ago for ancient people, and yet somehow the truth of it still challenges us today, still shapes us today. And so we pray that you help us to take Obadiah's brief but powerful message to heart and help us do our job as a church. Help us, especially first of all, individually, to live Christ-like, to be Christ-like, to live in relationships with others where love reigns supreme. And so we need your help for that, Lord, and we invite you to move within us and through us, that your grace and your truth can be bold expressions of our lives. That's our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.